The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Sort of a dreich day outside, isn't it? That's a good Scottish word. Contrasts rather dramatically with where I want to begin my little presentation this morning. 10 weeks ago, almost to the day, Susan and I and Alan and Cheryl White were standing with a group of 25 others on the top of Mount Nebo. 115 degrees, blazing sun. Jericho up there, Dead Sea down there, mountains of Judah across the river. We had arrived in Israel the day after the Israeli troops arrived in Lebanon. It was the most exciting trip we ever had. And there on the top of Mount Nebo, I read this passage. It's the end of the book of Deuteronomy and the beginning of the book of Joshua. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead, as far as Dan, Naphtali, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Then go over to the very first chapter, the next book. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Have I not commanded you? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Just a couple of quick points here, similar to points that I made for our group on Mount Nebo. I think we have to step back just a little bit to appreciate the trauma that's being described at the end of Deuteronomy, beginning of Joshua. That trauma is the death of Moses. Here's the way one commentator expressed it. Moses was more than a prophet. He was God's spokesman. But he was also the charismatic leader of the people of Israel in all her doings. Hence, he combined in himself all of the offices of Israel, prophet, priest, ruler of God, and in this sense, he was Israel's greatest figure. Israel's greatest figure. And now Moses was gone. What in the world are God's people going to do now? The greatest figure has just died. Well, as you know, the answer begins right there at the end of Deuteronomy, beginning of Joshua. Moses was the greatest, no question at all. But there was to be a replacement, also no question at all. And the replacement was to be this man named Joshua. Even the Lord himself, who designated Joshua as the successor, seemed to take very specific account of the tremendous thing he's asking Joshua to do. Much of the first chapter of the book, for example, is simply the record of God's direct and special commission to Joshua. No one, he says to Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. That's not enough, the Lord continues. As I was with Moses, there's the link, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you. What's happening here at this, the end of one book and the beginning of the other is a crucial point in the history of Israel, a crucial turning point. One of the books that I often recommend to people that we take to Israel is Barry Beitzel's Moody Atlas of Bible Lands. It's really very, very good. I commend it to you. It's what Beitzel says. We cannot discuss fully the theology of the book of Joshua, but briefly, I believe it is designed to demonstrate that there is a succession of God's authority and power. That was a sorely needed message in the wake of the crisis created by Moses' death, and in the wake of subsequent crises in the history of Israel and the church. Barry Beitzel goes on to say, what you've got in the book of Joshua is nothing more or less than the theology of transition. And Beitzel goes on to point out, wish I had noticed this, but he did, and how this transition is validated for Joshua. You probably picked these things up on your own. I didn't. But like Moses, Joshua was told in chapter 5, verse 15, to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. Did you pick that one up? Like Moses, Joshua led the Lord's people through divided waters, Jordan River instead of the Red Sea. And what's really fascinating is that the second walk through divided waters occurred at the exact same time in the religious calendar as did the walk through the Red Sea. Compare Joshua 4:19 and Exodus 12:3. You see, the point that God is making is that God is still at work. He is continuing through Joshua the very same work that he began with Moses. And therefore, the Lord's people need have no fear. He is providing. And that's the context of one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Joshua 1:9. Haven't I commanded you? Haven't I commanded you? Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be terrified, Joshua. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, how exactly is God with his people? How is God with you and Westminster? I've got 3 sermons on that. We've got 10 minutes. You don't get but a half of one of those. And to get at that half of one, I'd like to leap ahead to the very end of the book of Joshua. We read the first chapter. Leap ahead to the very end. Joshua 24:29, we're told, after these things, that is, everything that's happened in the book of Joshua, after these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. You start with a crisis. Moses is dead. You end with a crisis. Joshua is dead. Now, to be sure, Joshua was not Moses, but he had been the Lord's anointed successor to Moses, and now Joshua was dead. What on earth were the people going to do now? How in the world would they see the truth of Joshua 1:9? Well, we get the answer in verse 32, Joshua 24:32. And that verse seems really weird when you first read it. In verse 32, we're told, Joseph's bones which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver. Well, I don't know about you, but that's really fascinating. But what on earth does it have to do with the death of Joshua? What does it have to do with the death of Moses? Well, it has everything to do. You see, the burial of Joseph's bones at Shechem is the fulfillment of a 400-year-old promise that the Lord had made to his people. And it is an exercise of God's covenant faithfulness extended by the Lord to Abraham generations and generations earlier. Abraham obeyed God. He went from Ur to Canaan. Jacob obeyed God, went from Canaan to Egypt. The people obeyed God. They went from Egypt back to Canaan. And all of them, over and over again, saw the absolute truthfulness of the promises of God. They saw these things in the lives of the people of God. It was the people of God who brought the bones of Joseph back to Shechem in fulfillment of the Lord's promise. And so I suggest to you that the past, the history of God's providing for his people over and over and over again provides clear confirmation, I think, of the fact that he is with you wherever you go. Have you ever thought much about the prominence that history plays in the pages of Scripture? You'd expect a bit of a church historian to be fascinated by that. But in the Old Testament, in addition to what we've already mentioned, we've got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, frequently telling and retelling and retelling the same story. How about the Gospels? We've got four historical accounts of the life of Jesus, or the sermons in Acts. Go back and reread those sermons in Acts. Most of them are nothing more or less than extended history lessons. The message, I think, is abundantly clear. Persistent reminders about what God has done in and through his people is one crucial way that he remains with his people in the present. See, Joshua could replace Moses. Othniel could and did replace Joshua. Ehud could replace Othniel. Deborah could replace Ehud, and so on and on and on. In all of these people, the Lord, as he promised, was with them wherever they went. And then there is that other promise at the end of the first book of the New Testament. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Of course, this promise is made by one whose name means exactly the same thing as did Joshua's. Joshua, Jesus, the Lord saves. But now, here at the end of Matthew, now the promise is even bigger. It's even more glorious. The presence of the Creator God with his people, which had been before stated in spatial terms, I'll be with you wherever you go, is now reaffirmed in temporal terms, even to the very end of the world. You see, this promise is a little bit like Aslan. Remember the great lion in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia? Lucy first meets Aslan in the first volume, Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe. And then in the second volume, Prince Caspian, Lucy comes back on the scene and she sees Aslan again. And she notices a pretty major change. Here is the way Lewis describes it. "Welcome, child," Aslan said. "Aslan," Lucy said, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," he answered. "Not because you are?" "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Every memory of what Christ has done in and through his people magnifies his glory, magnifies his beauty." And that's, of course, what it's all about. Growing confidence in the growing majesty of Jesus Christ. Whatever the transitions, we always will find Jesus bigger on the other side. Two very quick practical applications. Remember another passage of Scripture where this whole idea of transition stuff is mentioned? Hebrews 11. And it goes through all these people that transitioned through the history of the church. And Hebrews 12:1 tells us why we were told about everybody in Hebrews 11. We're told about them in order to produce in us perseverance in running. That's why I'm telling you about it here this morning. Perseverance in running. We're not reminded of all those things, Moses and Joshua and Othniel, and we're not reminded of all those things to make us better spectators. We're reminded of them to make us better runners. See, the theology of transition is, as the Bible reminds us over and over again, it's really a relay race. Some powerful runners have preceded you. That's you. And some equally, maybe more powerful runners are waiting to take the baton from your hand. Quick assignment. Think for a minute about a person who dramatically impacted your life. Go on, do it. A parent, pastor, friend, teacher. Who was it? For me, it was Mrs. Stone. She was my junior high Sunday school teacher. And I came to the Lord because of the way the Lord used her ministry. She's 92, almost blind, good hearing, sharp mind. I called her 2 weeks ago in Vicksburg, Mississippi, to ask her if she had her passport ready. What? I said, "Well, Mrs. Stone, I'm going to have the privilege of preaching and teaching for several weeks in Singapore and Indonesia in November. And I wouldn't be going if it hadn't been for you." Now think about your own Mrs. Stone. How often do you thank the Lord for them? How often do you thank them for being used of the Lord? Now look the other way. That's back. Now look forward. To whom are you passing batons? Doesn't happen by accident. It's intentional. And folks, it's why you're here. It's why you are at Westminster. As you remember the past, you have the God-given privilege of remembering the future as well, because your God has told you where the future ends. You remember earlier transitions? You can remember, without the details, that there will be future transitions. You're here to get a good hold on that baton. But that's not the real point of being here. The real point of it is so that you can then hand off that baton, so that there can be a transition from your life to the next generation. Your being here is a critical part of the entire history of redemption. Don't ever forget it. So the first application issues in a very sincerely meant encouragement to realize the exact and eternal significance of what you're involved in. Sure, it's scary to think about the fact that you are going to have to be the transition between other folks and other folks. Scary. But be encouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go, even to the end of the world. Second quick application. Transitions do not always seem pleasant to us. Sometimes they hurt deeply. And remembering those transitions sometimes produces a complex welter of emotions. Last Wednesday here in this room was such a complex remembering moment for me. I remember hiring Al Groves as Dean of Students 20 years ago. I remember his moving to the faculty. I remember his creation of the Hebrew Institute. I remember his acceptance of the job of academic vice president. And I will always remember, until Al and I are at the feet of Jesus in heaven, I will always remember his exaltation of grace here in this room last week. But I admit, this transition seems to be coming far too soon, and it hurts. I remember a telephone call I got. It was in Coronado, California, the night before I was to participate in the inauguration of Bob Godfrey as president of Westminster, California. On the phone was Will Barker, then academic vice president at Westminster, telling me that that morning, Ray Dillard had died. I remember arguments I had with Ray about just about everything. I mean, that guy was stubborn. Almost as stubborn as I am. And I also remember how there was no one else who could bring shivers up my spine like he could when in the last couple of minutes he would say, "Now, folks, you know where I'm going with this." And then he would proceed to show me Jesus in a way I'd never seen before. That transition was far too soon, and it hurt. I even remember that I was in a course here being taught by Dr. E.J. Young when he died suddenly on February 14, 1968. I remember being disgusted and absolutely overwhelmed by his phenomenal knowledge of every conceivable language of the ancient Near East and of the modern West. It was disgusting how easy Hebrew was for him in comparison to me. And I remember how he taught us that every one of those languages will one day bring praise to Jesus. That was a painful transition. Too soon. Too hard. Those were, and one of them is, painful transition and transitions, and I could mention more, but I don't need to. You've experienced them. And I'm sorry to say, you're going to experience them. And so we all know far too well how Joshua and all the children of Israel felt when Moses died. But I would urge us, in closing, I would urge us also to remember, in the midst of these transitions, that it is the Lord who is turning the pages. It is the Lord who has, with absolute covenant faithfulness, provided his people with just what they needed. It's the Lord. It's the Lord who, in your time at Westminster, grab hold of this, in your time at Westminster, is preparing each of you to be a replacement for someone like Al Groves or Ray Dillard or Joe Young or Mrs. Stone. It's the Lord who has guaranteed you, his people, of the ultimate success of this process of transitions. He has said, the day is coming when the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Grab onto that and know that your God is with you wherever you go, even to the end of the world. Let's pray. What promises, Lord? Just astounding. We fall down in awe and worship. We admit, Lord, why couldn't you have given your people, Moses, a little longer? Or Dr. Young, or Ray, or Al? We don't understand your footsteps sometimes. They're mysterious to us. But we affirm that they are your footsteps and that they are leading your people to that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And therefore we say, thank you, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.